All right. But let me tell you, you guys have some great staff here with Caleb and Tyson. They love the Lord. They know God has put them here. And I hope, and I know you guys do, and I pray that you continue to pray for each one of them and their families every single day. They should be on your prayer list and just lifting them up, because there's nothing more than Satan would like to do to use them to try to just divide the church, you know, just do stuff that is not of God and not what God wants them to do. Lift up their families, lift them up as they continue to lead this church, all right? Hey, so where's the youth, Tyson? If you're okay. You guys went to camp, Falls Creek, this week, so had a good time. That is awesome. Falls Creek is always great, and this was like one of the coolest weeks of the summer to go. All right? It was only like 105 down there, like 4 out of the 5 days. So I appreciate you guys allowing the and just supporting the youth in that way and the students. Let me tell you, okay, you know, what I'm going to share with you this morning has become very personal in my life over the last probably couple of months, most of this summer. And I hope it encourages you, because here's the key word today: clarity. Okay? Now, as a parent, I've got 4 kids. 2 of them are out of the house. We still have 2 in the house, okay? 3 girls and a boy. And if you are a parent, you understand what I'm about to say. There are certain things you think that your kids should know without you telling them that that is not good to do. Okay? It's like common logic, common sense. And you think, as a parent, that I've raised my kids in a way that I should not have to say these certain phrases. Okay? For example, with my youngest, who is 12, almost 13, going into 7th grade, when she was 2 and 3, loved going outside and playing outside and loves animals and things like that, and not afraid of too many animals, will go and pick up frogs and bugs and stuff as a youngster, even now. And so, 2 and 3 years old, she would go outside and come back in, and she'd have like mud and dirt all over her face. And my wife, Trish, would ask her, "Sadie, what happened?" And she's like, "I'm eating dirt. I was hungry." And right there, the light bulb comes on and says, that should be something that a kid knows not to do, even when they're hungry, is to eat dirt. Okay? Now, about a year later, she's 3 or 4, we go to my hometown, and we go to the Kolache Festival in Prague, Oklahoma. Okay? Take my family there for the first time and stuff. And so I'm going around with the stroller, with Sadie in the stroller and stuff like that, because she got tired, and so she's in the stroller, and all the kids are out doing the carnival rides, and Trish sees a friend of hers, and she's like, she makes clear to me, "Scott, can you watch Sadie?" And I said, "Sure, I'm Dad." And she looks at me and points her finger in my eye, or in my face, and looks at me with this motherly kind of, you know, not so confident sort of look, saying, "Are you sure you can watch Sadie? There's a lot of people here." I said, "I got it. No problem. Go talk to your friend." So I'm walking Sadie down, you know, the sidewalk in the stroller, and I see one of my friends from high school. All right? So I've got one hand still on the stroller. Sadie is strapped in, okay? So it's not like she's going to jump out and start running off, okay? One hand on the stroller, so I know it's there, talking to my high school buddy. And here comes Trish back, and she just screams like, "Scott, what are you doing?" I'm like, "Watch, Sadie is right there. Stroller is right here." She's like, "Look at her face." I look at her face, and she has chewing tobacco all over her face. There was a wad of chewing tobacco on the sidewalk. Remember, eat dirt. Okay? She picks it up and puts it in her mouth. Okay? All right. Obviously, my wife did not make it clear to me that I'm supposed to be really watching my daughter and not just holding on to her stroller, knowing that she's in the stroller. Okay? And then you think again, as a teenager, you've made it clear to your teenagers. So my sons, we're living in Eufaula. My son's a junior in high school. And one evening, I think it's a Friday or Saturday night, it's over the weekend, we've got a two-story house, and on the top, on the second story, is an outdoor kind of balcony porch. And under that is, we have a hot tub. Okay? So that evening, my wife and I are in the living room, and our son walks from his room out and starts to go upstairs, and he's got rappelling equipment strapped onto him. That's kind of weird. So we kind of follow him upstairs. We want to see where this is going before we start questioning. And he's going out to the front, to the, you know, upstairs balcony. And so finally we have to ask him, Caleb, what are you doing or wanting to do or wanting to try to do? Okay? And again, we think as parents, this never will come up because we think we've made it clear, it's common sense, that this should not be done. He makes the statement, I'm going to rappel into our hot tub. Okay? Again, we think we've raised our kids and made it clear. Okay? He did not make it. It broke. He fell into the hot tub. Okay? But anyway, there are those times that we think we've made it clear, that there is clarity, that we know what's ahead of us. Okay? That life is clear, but let me tell you, for so many of us all throughout our nation and all throughout the world, the last year and a half has been far from clarity and far from clear. But I hope to encourage you tonight, this morning, out of Matthew chapter 11, take your Bible. It's a familiar verse that we know and we've heard. Jesus speaks these words. And this verse, this passage, this whole chapter really hit me about a month ago. It's a busy time during the summer, being in ministry and stuff like that. And I'm sitting on a bench, and we're on a trip, and my wife texts me one evening, and I'm just sitting on this bench, and I'm watching college students and stuff doing things, and just watching the people around on this trip that we're on. And my wife texts me, she says, I love you, Scott. I really want to make sure we spend more time together tomorrow. And the more I sat on that bench and the more I thought about that text, and even during the middle of the night, God keeps waking me up, showing me, Scott, that's more than what your wife has just sent you. That's what I ask you every single day. That's what I tell you every single day. I love you, Scott. Can we be sure we spend more time together tomorrow? So I want us to look at Matthew chapter 11 and hopefully encourage us about the importance of clarity in the midst of chaos. Because over the last year and a half, whether it's been with what's happening in our world, whether it's been with the actual COVID virus and getting sick and having that, whether it's having loved ones or coworkers, whether it's whatever it is with all that's gone on over the last year and a half, here's the thing, guys. Jesus is still on His throne. He is still in control. He is still King of Kings. He is still Lord of Lords. Nothing has happened to move Him off the throne. And He's the only one that can provide us clarity and clearness in the midst of chaos. And every single day, whether it's in the midst of a pandemic or whether it's just a normal day in our life, He is saying to each one of us, Scott, I love you. Can we spend more time together tomorrow? Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25, the end of this chapter, look what Jesus says. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Now here are the three verses that we all are familiar with. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want us to get this visual today that we're on this bench and Jesus is sitting right down and He's just waiting for us to come and spend some time on the bench. You know, we always talk about we've got to be out on the field. We've got to be on the court. We can't be spectators. We've got to be advancing the cause for Christ, advancing the kingdom, taking advantage of opportunities, which is so true. But here's the other thing. There's times when Jesus wants us to just sit on the bench with Him and get clarity for what's out there that He wants us to do. Because here's the thing. We can go out there and we can be doing stuff for the Lord, but if we don't have any bench time, we're not going to be renewed. We're going to burn out. We're going to get discouraged. We're going to get so overwhelmed that we won't know what to do on the playing field because we haven't sat on the bench to rest and spend time with the Lord. Even the best athletes in any sport rarely play the full game. You look at basketball. Rarely, even the LeBron James, the Kevin Durant's, you know, the Kyrie Irving's, the James Harden, those elite athletes rarely play the full 48 minutes in a basketball game. There's time, whether it's 2 or 3 minutes, whether it's a short time, but there is time where they go over and they sit on the bench. Why? To refresh, to renew, to just kind of take a breather. And they sit on the bench to get ready to go back in and do what they're supposed to do. And guys, if we're going to get clarity, I want to show you three things today from these last three verses, three words of why we've got to have bench time with the Lord if we're going to find clarity in the midst of chaos. Because as I sat on that bench about a month ago, and then even during the middle of the night, as the Lord just woke me up, He's saying, Scott, you're not spending enough time with me on the bench, so you're not getting clarity on how to be a better father, how to be a better husband, how to be a better minister, how to just be a better son that I've redeemed. And He just took me through this, and He just showed me that if I'm going to find clarity in this world and what's going on around me and be the most effective in my marriage, in my home, with my kids, in what God has called me to do in my work, wherever He places me, there's got to be this bench time because He loves me and He wants this time with us each and every day. First thing, first word is come. He says, come to me. Look at, if you read the verses leading up in chapter 11, okay, to verse 25, you read this, I mean, read the first 24 verses of chapter 11. Jesus is pretty out there. He's not taking any prisoners. He's not, you know, sugarcoating anything He says. He's basically telling the crowd and the religious leaders that He's talking to that, hey, you need to listen. Hey, my truth is going to offend you. Hey, children are going to be easier to come into the kingdom of God than you guys are. And then He starts, right before verses 25, He starts denouncing these cities because they're seeing Him do all these miracles, they're seeing all these lives changed, and yet they just kind of go on and they miss the total presence of God and who God is, and they miss the life change, and they continue to live in their sin. And He basically denounces them and says, because of your lack of repentance, your judgment is going to be worse than some of these other cities that you look down on. And you're like, man, That's pretty bad stuff. Then Sodom and Gomorrah, then Tyre and Sidon. And so all up until verse 25, Jesus is saying to these people, you better know the truth. You better humble your heart. You better have a repentant heart. You better mature and grow and not be like little children that are just playing flutes and missing everything that's going around you that is God worthy. And then like Jesus does, I think he brings us to the end of chapter 11 with these three words in saying, Scott, if you're going to have a humble heart, if you're going to have a repentant heart, if you're going to grow and mature, let me tell you three things you're going to have to do to find clarity in the midst of chaos. Because there's a lot of chaos out there, and it can be overwhelming. First word is come. Now, when Jesus says, come to me, all you are heavy laden, what he's saying here is come and spend time with me in my presence. It's not just sitting down, fist bump it, say, hey, Christ, I'm sitting down with you for about 5 minutes, but I've got to get back on the field. No. When you look throughout the Word of God and God or Jesus talks about coming into His presence, think about the Psalms. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Come into His presence with worship. Isaiah says, come to those who are thirsty, come to the living waters. All those signify and imply spending time in the presence of God. It's not just a casual sit down, fist bump, hey God, I'm here, I spent a few minutes, and you get nothing out of it. You don't allow Christ to really invest in you and show you and love on you and give you clarity for what He wants you to go and do on the playing field. So you think about the word come here, and it implies that when Jesus says, come, all you who are heavy laden, heavy burden, that are overwhelmed, that are struggling, that are trying to find clarity and make things clear, that are so unclear that you don't understand or you're confused, he's saying you're going to have to come to the bench and you're going to have to spend time. It just that can't be something casual that you just walk on by, stop for a little bit, and move on with life. Because if we're going to have Christ deal with our burdens, if we want Him to give us clarity, it's going to take time in His presence. Think about this. When we go out with our spouse or we go out with our family or something like that, and we go to a nice dinner and a nice place, we want to spend time, we want to enjoy our dinner. Think about it, parents. There's probably been a time with your kid that they've started eating too fast and you've told them, slow down, don't eat so fast, it's not good for you. Man, when we go into a nice dinner, when my wife and I go out on a date and we go out to eat, we want to spend time in that dinner. It's not just go, get the food, eat it, and then move on. We talk, we want to spend time together because, you know, with four kids, there's not a lot of those date times when you're without kids. So when you go enjoy a nice dinner, you want to sit there, you want to be present, you want to take your time. I teach part-time at Rogers State, and the first class of every semester, with every class I teach, I tell them, one of the most important things, students, if you're going to make a good grade and do well in my class, you've got to be in class. Not just come in and we take roll and then leave. That ain't going to help you because then you're not getting the information. You're not participating in the activities. You've got to actually be in class. You've got to be there and be present. When we play on the team or we're in band or speech or drama, if we're wanting to play on the Friday nights, we've got to be present. They're practicing during the week. Okay? And so when Jesus says, come and sit on the bench, Scott, He is saying, I want you to come and I want you to spend time because I want to show you and give you clarity for what's going on in there, where when you are sent back out into the world, into your workplace, into your home, into your family, into the chaos, you can really be confident and you can be clear for what I want you to do and why I've placed you there. Because, guys, there's so many times in our lives as we live that we don't understand why God has allowed this to happen. Whether it's in our world, in our nation, in our own home. And we don't understand. And that's where we've got to come and be in the presence of God and just cry out. As we did during prayer time, supplication, we've got to cry out and say, God, I do not understand. I know you want me to be right here. I know you've called me to this job. I know you have brought us together to be one in marriage, but I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand what you want me to do. I need clarity. And Jesus says, come. But spend time in my presence. Think about this. When he says, come, in verse 28, he's saying, come anyone, come anytime, come with anything. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Where did this bench time begin? Who created the bench time? Who created this rest time to regain clarity? It was God himself. The seventh day, God created the seventh day, and he rested on that seventh day. So God created this bench time because he knows we need it, because in a sinful world, we need more clarity than ever to understand what God wants us to do and to be the most effective we can be, whether it's in our marriage, our home, our work, our church, whatever it is. It's all started with God on the seventh day and creating the Sabbath. And here's the thing that I think is so hard. I know it is for me with this bench time. Okay? It's sitting there in silence, waiting for God to speak. Go back to Psalm 62. Remember how David started off Psalm 62 in the first couple of verses? He says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. See, a lot of times, if I know I'm just going to sit there and it's going to be silent, guess what's going through my mind? Everything else I can be doing out in the field, out at my work, out in my family, doing the yard, whatever it is, all that stuff is going through. But David says, there's sometimes that I'm going to be sitting on the bench and my soul's going to wait in silence because I'm trusting in God. And I know I've got to be there. And so he says, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Then after verse 2, for the next 3 or 4 verses in Psalm 62, then he kind of strays away and he says, God, what about my enemies? What about those that are trying to hedge me in? What about those that are coming for my life? What about the violence that just seems to go unnoticed by you? And then around verse 5 or 6, David reminds himself again and repeats what he said at the first of the psalm, for God alone, O my soul, waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Because there's going to be times we sit on the bench and it's going to be some silent time. And we look out at our marriage and it's not getting any better. We look out at our world and we're trying to make sense. We look at our life and it's so overwhelming and we can't make sense of what the answer is. And we have to remind ourselves like David did, I'm going to trust God. He is my rock. He is my fortress. I'm not going to be shaken. I'm going to sit here and wait in silence till God shows me clarity and more of himself. So sometimes coming to God and being in his presence means waiting in silence. Because God wants that relationship with us. He wants us to hang out with Him. So Jesus is saying, come anytime, come anyone, doesn't matter where you've been, what you're struggling with, thinking, God really doesn't care about this struggle, it seems minute to other people's struggles. God says, no. You and I are never out of the reach of God's love and God's extended arms. There's always a place for you and I on the bench to come and find clarity and find rest and find salvation and find redemption and find answers. There's always a place. And when he says come with anything. It's not going to surprise God. It's not going to surprise Him. It doesn't matter what I bring on the bench and what sins I have and what burdens I have and what past I have. It's not like I'm going to sit down and God's going to go, oh my goodness, Caleb, I never knew you were carrying that burden. I never knew you were struggling with that sin. No. He says, come to me with anything. All you who are heavy laden, heavy burdened, want clarity, struggling, overwhelmed, stressed out, wanting to find answers. It doesn't matter. Come to me with anything because I am the answer. Because then the next word he says, come. And then the second thing is he says, take. Come and take. So sitting on the bench is not something where you just sit and you make that your life because there's stuff God wants to send us out to do. But in order to be sent out, He says, you need to take my yoke. So basically what Jesus is wanting here is wanting you and I to sit with Him on the bench so He can show me and show you a new way of handling life. A new way of fulfilling your purpose, a new way of finding joy in everyday life, a new way of growing your marriage, a new way of restoring relationships, a new way of growing closer to Him, a new way of understanding what is out there in our world, in our society. So I'm sitting on the bench with Christ, and Jesus is like, let me see your yoke. And so I show Him. And He says, why don't we trade it? Why don't I take your yoke? Because I've already taken it upon the cross. I've already taken care of that. Why don't we just chunk that away and let me give you my new yoke because it's going to radically change how you see everything around your life. It's going to radically change how you love your spouse. It's going to radically change how you understand what's going on in the culture around you. It's going to radically change how you understand and see your coworker who you can't stand being around. It's going to radically change that. So why don't you take this yoke and let me do life with you instead of you just taking your own and trying to make sense of it on your own. Now that word take, I want you to understand this. It represents a choice. Jesus says, take my yoke. It's not like He's just going to strap it on us and force it on us and say, okay, you're going to do this. No, we come and sit, and He's going to graciously say, you know, why don't you take my perspective on these things? Because it's so much better. And lay your yoke at my feet. So if we're going to take the yoke of Jesus, it is a choice we must make. And so many times that is a hard choice because that means giving up and surrendering things that we may want or things that we think we need. And Jesus is like, no, you don't really need them like you think. Taking His yoke is the only way to overcome temptation, only way to break the chains of sin in our life, the only way to take every thought captive, the only way to find our true purpose and calling in life, the only way to be real and transparent, the only way to recognize where Jesus is working and to join Him. Taking His yoke is the only way to consistently kill off my fleshly desires, The only way to be the salt and light in everything we do, the only way to find true peace and joy in a dark world, and it is the only way for us to move forward and not hide out in a world where we're supposed to be the salt and light. Sitting on the bench is not a message from Christ saying, okay, you don't have to advance anymore. You can kind of just stay back and hide out as a Christian. Sitting on the bench is Jesus preparing us and getting us His yoke so we can advance in the darkness of this world and be the light and be the salt. Because why would the light of the world be hidden under a lamp? Why would it be hidden under a blanket, under a sheet? Why would we hide what we have in Jesus Christ to a world that needs clarity, that needs hope, that needs Jesus Christ? So when we take that yoke, it is Christ giving us the confidence to go in to a world that is so confused, that a world that is so dark, but a world that God loves so much because He gave His only begotten Son for that world, so that they could find light, they could find hope, they could be able to take His yoke and be effective where He places them. So we've got to take the yoke, and it's our choice. It means we've got to surrender ourselves. And then the final thing, the final word, we've got to come, we've got to take His yoke, and it says, learn from me. Come, take, and learn. Now, I want you to get this. I think this is so important, especially over the last year and a half and just where our society is going and stuff like this. Sitting on the bench allows Jesus to say, Scott, I want you to look out there in what's going on and let me tell you how to be effective. Let me tell you how to be the light. Let me give you my eyes, my vision, my perspective on this. Because so many times we get overwhelmed and we think God can't use us. We may even think, man, where is God in all of this? It just seems like He's ignoring everything that's going on. Where is God around me? Is God even close to what I'm suffering with and dealing with and struggling with? Is God even there? And on the bench, when we sit with Him, it is Jesus saying, let me share with you how I see what's going on in our culture. Let me give you my perspective on what I see going on in your marriage that you may not even realize. Let me see what is going on to encourage you between you and that coworker that you've been praying for, that you've been trying to plant seeds in, and you think you're going, it's getting nowhere, that it's just hitting a brick wall. Let me show you kind of what you've done to start opening up and softening his or her heart that you don't see. Let me help you understand how the struggle you're going through, what life lessons that I want you to get from that struggle to bring you closer to me. That's what Jesus means right there when He says, learn from me. Get His perspective. Because our eyes, we see things through a sinful person's eyes because we are sinners. I do this activity in my college class when we talk about leadership. And I break them up into groups and I give them like four or five different pictures. So every group sees each picture and they have like a minute to write down one word that they see in all the pictures. As many words as they can within a minute. Then after every group sees all the pictures, we bring them up and they start yelling out what words they put down. And it's amazing that most of the words they put down, none of the other people in a class of 20 or 25 has the same words, even though they saw the same picture for the same amount of time. Why? Because they're different and they see things differently. Some see things very abstractly in a picture. If it's right there and it's got to be black and white and it's got to be big, they're going to catch it. But the small things, they're not. And that's so important that when we sit on the bench, that we say, Jesus, show me, because I do not get what's going on around me. I don't get why my spouse and I argue all the time. I don't get why me and my kids cannot connect. I don't get why you're allowing all this stuff to go on in our culture and society. And Jesus said, I'll teach you. I will show you my eyes, give you my vision, give you my clarity, so things will start to make sense and you can start to learn what I'm seeing through all that's going on all around you and in you. See, remember in Exodus, just to wrap up, remember in Exodus chapter 33, I love this. This is one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. It's a dialogue between Moses and God. And basically, Moses stands up to God and says, I'm not taking another step until I know you're going with me. You need to show me your glory. Man, I read that for the first time as a teenager, and I'm like, "Ooh, Moses, you are bold, because that little finger of God's could come and zap you." But Moses was so right. How can he lead the children of Israel, and how can anybody know that they are different and they are the chosen people of God unless God goes with them? Unless His presence goes with them. Ladies and gentlemen, how can we make clarity in the midst of chaos? And how can we find peace in our overwhelming struggles? And know that God still loves us and He's still using us and He's still got a great plan for our life when we don't care about whether His presence goes with us or not. Let me just end with this from evangelist Oliver Green. Because remember, Jesus ends the chapter saying, come to me, take my yoke, and learn from me. And then pretty much the final thing He says, you will find rest for your souls. And what Jesus means there, you will find total and complete rest in your life, in your relationships, in what is going out in the chaos. And evangelist Oliver Green looks at that and he writes this. He says, this rest is not advice freely given by a friend. This rest is not sympathy sincerely expressed by a loved one. It is not rest. It's not financial assistance offered by a friend in time of need. Rest is healing for a broken heart, comfort for a troubled mind, fellowship for a lonely spirit. Rest is unspeakable relief for a soul that is haunted by sin and unbelief. Rest is the dawn after the stormy midnight, the calm after the billows have folded and laid down. Rest is laughter after bitter tears, a glad reunion after a heartbreaking separation. No king on earth can supply his subjects with rest. No dictator or president can give rest to his people. No engineer can manufacture rest. It belongs exclusively to Christ, and He alone can give it to others. It does not matter how deep in sin you are, how far into the darkness you may have gone, how wrecked your life might be, if you will come to Jesus, you will receive rest. Rest. Plain and simple. Come to Jesus. Take His yoke. Learn from Him. Spend time in His presence on the bench. because we need that bench time every single day to find that clarity. Let's bow our head. Every head bowed, and this is just our response time, and we're just going to stay in our seats this morning. And God knows what you're dealing with. God knows where you're at in your life, in your marriage relationship, in your workplace. Just where, whatever it is and wherever it is. And I just want this morning two things. I want this to be a prayer time where maybe just for the next few minutes as Greg is going to be singing over us, that you just get on the bench with the Lord. And maybe it's things that you just need to give up to Him and you need to start taking His yoke. Or maybe you just need to sit on the bench this morning and you just need to cry out to God and say, God, here is this situation. I am so confused by it. I'm so stressed out about it. I'm so overwhelmed about it. I need your vision. I need how you see it. Teach me. I'm ready to learn. And that's what many of us may need to do this morning, is just get on the bench and spend some time in the presence of God. Second thing is, in order to start sitting on the bench and learning from Christ, you've got to know Him in your heart. For this morning, sitting on the bench may mean for you to come and give your life to Christ and sit next to Him and realize that He loves you more than anything. That it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what your life is like right now, that there is nothing and no one too far out of the reach of the love of Christ. And maybe you need to come down to the bench and sit on the bench and say, Christ, I want to give you my life. I want to give you my everything. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want you to come into my life to forgive me and radically change my life and give me a brand new start. And Jesus says He would. And if you make that decision today, there in your worship guide, there's a little tear off that you can put that you received Christ, that you gave your life to Christ this morning. Just fill that out if you sat on the bench this morning and asked Christ into your heart. Let's just spend this time sitting on the bench as Greg leads us, just being in the presence of the Lord.